We want to welcome everybody to our Good Friday service. It is good not because of bad things that happened to Jesus, but it's good because of what the meaning is behind the bad things that happened to Christ. And we celebrate the suffering and the death of Jesus because of what that means for us. And we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be doing this in two sections. There is the trial and the injustice of Christ, and then there is the death of Christ. So two different sections. I'm going to be addressing one. Monica will be talking about the other. We have also songs that will be talking about the significance of the cross. We've dimmed the lights a little bit because we wanted this as well to be more meditative. We wanted it to have something that, as you leave tonight, is something to ponder. The celebration is coming on Sunday, but it's a celebration because of what happened on Friday. And so we want to make sure that that is understood. Join me in prayer, would you? Gracious God, we come before you because of Christ Jesus, your only Son, who came into the world. He came into the world to live the life that we could not and are unable to live, but are expected and commanded to live because of you being a holy God. He fulfilled all righteousness, and then this weekend happened. It was a shock to the disciples, but Father, this is all part of your ordained plan. We praise and worship you because of a good God that you are, that you did not leave us in our sins to pay for them ourselves, but they can have be paid for through Christ. Father, we worship you tonight in this service, and we pray that you are honored through that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read to you this passage of scripture that you'll see projected overhead, but instead of reading it together, I just want to read this aloud to you, based out of Mark's Gospel, Mark 14, beginning in verse 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witnesses against him, saying, "Oh, we heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Many people may think that the commencement of Christ's suffering was on the cross. Actually, it was the culmination there on the cross. The suffering was increasing throughout his ministry. The popularity of his miraculous feats would soon turn into skepticism and rejection and intensified threats. And then you get to that horrible, horrible day and evening. Let me just document, because every gospel writer talks about that. You have the book of Acts reminding us of it. You have the epistles that come back to the moments of that night. But the gospels give us even a blow-by-blow detail. You have for the Jewish leaders themselves, and we've just read about them. They were planning all along to find something that they could arrest him on, which means before they could do anything, they were looking for opportunities to do something. They were thinking about it. They were planning it. They were scheming, constantly trying to catch him in the act, trip him up in his teaching. You ever had people that were hawking your heels, looking way till you messed up, and then they could accuse you? Jesus had that going on for years. It intensified. And finally, they found someone who could bring him to him. They hired Judas, They agreed to pay him money if he could lead him into their grasp. When they arrested him, it was out of the way of the crowds, just showing the cowardice. But an arrest is a humiliation. You have to then, whether tie his hands, bind him as they did, and then cart him away as if he's already convicted of some criminal act. And then there were multiple trials. First, he went to Annas. This is the father-in-law of the high priest, out of respect. He did the inquisition. And then when he was done with that, then they hauled him over to the high priest. And that's where you saw, just even sampling here, some of the false accusations. If you can't find something legitimate, then go out and find some people that are either going to swear something that is not true or exaggerate something. Ever had someone who exaggerates what you said? Take it out of context and try to humiliate you with it? Over and over and over, Jesus had to deal with this. He hasn't gotten to the cross yet. Now he's just dealing with verbal abuse. He's dealing with harassment. And this is now the culminating things where there could be false imprisonment. The Jewish leaders were done, but the Roman leaders were not. And you have this back and forth between the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, because only the Romans could execute. And they knew that. That was their aspect of being the sovereign power over Israel. So they brought him to Pontius Pilate, a guy who's only concerned about keeping his career, who had done many executions of Jews. And so he didn't have any desire to deal with another one. But Pilate inquiring, and what is the problem? And I don't understand you. And what is true? And what have you done? And he couldn't get any straight answers. And frustrated, he heard that he was from Galilee. So he sends him over to a half-Jewish fella named Herod that was over in the Galilee area. And Herod did the same thing. And when he couldn't get any miracles out of Jesus to perform on the spot, like some card trick magician, he had him beaten, which means you had people who were literally punching you right in the face. Cover your face so you can't see, and then say, guess who? Who did it? Prophesy. Tell us if you're so great. So now you're having the sarcasm. When they had beaten him to a pulp, they put a crown of thorns on his head. There was mockery, feigned obeisance, bowing before him, and the getting up and popping him right in the nose. The flogging, which was with the cat of nine tails, the gruesome thing that came within an inch of taking his own life. All of this was preliminary to the cross. All of this was an incredible, gross injustice. This is man's rejection of their God. That's the indicting thing. But we're not done yet. Jewish people also rejected him. Judas, his own follower for 3 years, feigning loyalty, and then even at the end, pretending how loyal he was by kissing him on the cheek in a greeting, so that everybody could see, I'm clean, when he was handing him over for this kind of treatment. The crowd rejected him. Crucify him, crucify him. Give us the terrorist who has killed Roman guards named Barabbas, which, by the way, means son of the father. Let's change one son of the father for another son of the father. All of that was happening as Jesus was getting rejection after rejection from his people, from the Romans, from the Jewish leaders who were trying to tell the people when the Messiah was coming. And through all of them, everybody is laughing. That's the incredible thing. It wasn't just mere mockery. While you're suffering, someone's laughing at you. How does that affect someone emotionally? How does Christ take that? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that this was part of the humiliation of Christ, that if he was willing, first of all, to become human, take on our weaknesses, and then function as a servant, and then as a servant be willing to put to death, even he says, not just any death, not death of old age, not death of just having to die suddenly or even in infancy, but die as a criminal on the cross. The lowest of the low, from the highest to high. And Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection and here's the key thing, the fellowship of his sufferings. When you've been mocked, when you've been laughed at, when you're in pain and someone smirks, maybe someone hasn't nailed you to a cross, but they have done that to you in an emotional way. Jesus stands right beside you. The criticalness of his suffering at the rejection of humanity. It is hard for people pleasers like myself to take rejection. Christ did it. And therefore, he's the one who stands near me. And by the way, the thieves, don't forget them. They reviled, at least one of them did, Jesus while they're dying, their dying breath. One mocks him, scorns him. And so then the one who denied him, Peter, comes back at the end of his life, and this is what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure this, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's to this you have been called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Wow. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Then Peter gets into the cross. The preliminary to the cross was the humiliation. Some call it the passion. Often we get mistaken that passion is a good emotion when passion, in this case, means excruciating humiliation publicly and suffering. Doing it without uttering a word, entrusting himself to God, that now becomes a pattern. If I don't have to go through that extent, at least I have a pattern to follow. And I have someone who walks with me in that fellowship, so that I'm not alone, and neither are you. That is good for this Friday, is to see a God who walks in our pits, who suffers before us, for us, and then stands along with us. You can read all the details, and when you take those things apart, each of them horrible, each of them gruesome, we can stand at this distance, but thinking, if I was there, I mean, everybody was rejecting him. His disciples abandoned him. People laughed at him while he was being beaten up, disfigured. Everyone was rejecting him for what he claimed to be, unjustly treated as a hardened criminal, put in a place that he was a terrorist, which is what Barabbas was. And yet, he willingly did that. I don't want to lose sight of all of those things which Christ suffered for us. God was going to judge him, but first, man judged him. And if I was there, I hate to think, would I be any different? Would I laugh? Would I scorn? Would I spit? Would I punch? Would I walk away, run away? Of course, I'd do one of those, maybe multiple things. If the disciples did it, if the chief priest did it, and I'm a sinful man, why wouldn't I do that? And there I see in that mistreatment and injustice a rejection of God, which is in the human heart, and God taking initiative to bring us back because we weren't coming back on our own. And that was the cost. That was the start. Monica's going to talk more about the judgment on the cross. But before the cross comes the human rejection, of which I can say, that was me. Maybe I didn't do all those things as I wasn't there. But maybe in some way I have done those, and at times maybe still do some of those things which I don't even like to talk about. But I praise the one who forgives me all the same. Peter ran away and denied, but here he is coming back writing us a letter. Mark ran away as a youth, afraid of being killed with him, but here he writes the gospel. that we read from, and the work would be accomplished. Gracious God, we thank you for sending your Son who suffered and died. And the suffering and the extent of that was man's treatment. Oh God, is it I? And do I reject you like that? How can you forgive me? But yet you do. That even though I can self-righteously say, I wasn't there and I'd never do that, how deceived am I? And you forgive me, Father, for what I do and have done in my own lifetime. And you love me the same and draw me to yourself through your only Son. Praise be to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jackie and Mabel, for singing and reminding us. We're going to continue in our scripture reading. And we're coming to the part where he is crucified. So this is Matthew 27, verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put this charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then a short reading from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 to 26. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest entered the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So as Jim was reminding us, Jesus was put on trial unjustly, beaten, mocked, betrayed, denied. It was a whole series, one thing after another, that he faced. And then we come to this point where he's crucified. The events that we think about this weekend, his crucifixion, his passion, His death, his burial, and then his resurrection that we'll celebrate on Sunday. It's the climax of God's great rescue act to save us from ourselves, from our sins. Because if God did not do it, then all of us would one day be cast into an endless, hopeless eternity with no escape. Jesus literally went to hell to save us from it. The cross is the pinnacle of God's love for us, the high point of his holy judgment, when all human evil and sin is exposed, it's judged for the horror that it is, God's anger poured out against human sin. But we don't pay it. Jesus took our place. So then it becomes the source and the fount of God's mercy that flows from the cross, hence to wash our sins, to make us clean. The cross marks that great crossover point. Jesus makes a living way that you now can come into the presence of God through his blood. We can enter. The sinner becomes the saint. The orphan becomes the adopted. The prisoner of the devil, set free, becomes a true servant of righteousness. He did it. Let's stop to ponder today. Let's see with fresh eyes what God did for you and for me. Can you picture Jesus on the cross? You know, the cross is a terrible, terrible instrument of death. It's designed to prolong your death. It's terrible. But you think about that cross, that place of execution. It is also the altar of sacrifice on which God the Son offered himself as that perfect sacrifice for all people, once for all, to take away the wrath of God that's poured out against our sin. And to meet that sentence of death we richly deserve. We should be on the cross. He took our place. It blows our mind to think about it. The Son of God hanging there, beaten, bloodied, suffering, shamed, naked, baking in the unbearable heat of the day. While we read, you know, verse 35, they divided his garments away. He's not coming back. Let's see who gets his clothes. He refused what they offered in verse 34. They gave him wine mixed with gall, which was supposed to both quicken his death because gall was a poison, but also the wine would help him to hallucinate. But Jesus refused it. He was not going to allow himself the escape route of dying quickly. He was going to take our suffering on himself and endure it. So he refused it on the cross. Can you see him there? For you and for me. Verse 37, they put a sign above him, and the sign says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." I think it is fascinating to me that if you go to the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, you have the very first question in the New Testament. The very first question in the Gospel of Matthew is the Magi, those stargazers from the east, coming to King Herod. And they said, "We've seen this star in the sky. This is a sign. Where is he born King of the Jews?" And here we are. At the end of Matthew, there's Jesus on the cross, and there's the sign that says, "This is the King of the Jews." There he is, hanging, suffering, dying for us. Can you see him there? His life ebbing away with the blood pouring, each breath a gasp, bones shattered, muscles spasming, organs failing, the crowds taunting him. "He's the Son of God. Let God come and rescue him." They attack his very identity. It's not just physical agony. It's verbal insults and anger. "Let God deliver him. Let's see what happens. They fashion his very own words as a weapon to bait and beat him with. Do you see him there? When you experience pain, suffering, when people you love turn against you, when your colleagues speak lies about you, when you have a spouse that betrays you in adultery, when you feel the pain and you sometimes think, oh, nobody else understands my pain. Well, yes, there is one who does. The Savior hanging on that cross. He knows our pain like no other divine Savior or prophet or hero, superhero, what have you. Can you see him there? Do you know he knows your pain? Do you know he knows you? He knows your secret sin, your blatant acts of arrogance, your deceit, your unforgiveness, your anger. He knows it. On the cross, he carried it all. You know, the Old Testament tells us that our sin separates us from a holy God. So you think about Jesus taking hold of our sin to save us from it. What did it do to him? Think about it. From eternity to eternity, God is ever and only one. But the scriptures reveal to us God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternally three persons, but one essential, consubstantial being, one God. Yet here today, we remember that moment in our common history, when, as it were, a shard pierces the endless mists of eternity and separates for a moment that essential and indestructible unity of the one God. How? Because Jesus, God the Son, in his humanity, took our sin on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so in that moment on the cross, God the Father, holy as it was, we sung in that song, he turned his face away because his Son carried our sin. He was separated just that moment, God the Father and God the Son. And so Jesus alone on the cross cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you left me? Jesus himself knows the pain and the separation that sin brings. There's a mystery in this. But clearly in the drama of the cross, as Jesus took our sins, yours and mine, at that moment, the Son of God was abhorrent to a holy God. Sin was allowed to rapture the essential unity of the Trinity. This was necessary so that God could bring us back. He took our place. Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he was preparing a sermon on this very passage, meditating on this section, he sat there for hours. And finally, he said aloud, God forsaking God, who can understand it? The Son of God crying out. Think of it. Jesus felt abandoned by the Father. He experienced suffering of all kinds. We've talked about it already. Physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual. At every angle, the depth of our sin and pain and shame he took on himself. The weight, the full weight of our sin. And finally in verse 50, he yields himself up to death. Can you see him there today? Here's the thing. Jesus, even when he was resurrected, bears the scars of his suffering. We know in John 20:27, because Thomas wanted to see the scars. Jesus said, see my side, see my hand, see my feet. Jesus bore the scars of our sin on himself, on his resurrected body. And those scars tell us that God has paid the price for us. He knows our pain. He knows our shame. And he's paid it all. He bears the scars. Can you see him there? On the cross, we see a God who's not distant from the suffering of our world. Indeed, he enters into it to rescue sinful people, that's you and me, and all nations, so that he can enact his plan of redemption, his plan to save us, that will one day culminate in a new heaven and a new earth, where there'll be no more suffering. So will you come close to him today? Will you stand at the feet of the cross and wonder at what he has done? And then will you turn your life over to him? Will you worship him as God because of what he's done? Would you let him save you? Let him make you whole? Let him give you a new life? To do that, you've got to say, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I have made a mess of my life. I need to turn. I want to turn, Lord, today to you. I want to turn from my ways and I want to accept what Jesus has done, in what he took in my place, what he's done for me." If you will do that with faith today, believing that he died and rose again, he will make you clean and he will make you new. Will you come to him today? I want to close with two verses of a poem written by a minister of the church, of a church in England. His name was Edward Shiloto. And he wrote this at the end of World War I when he saw the suffering of the people through the war. And people were coming back from war and he was really broken by it. But he realized that the only hope, our only hope, was that our Lord himself suffered in our place. He took our sins. He bears the scars. So he wrote a poem called Jesus of the Scars. This is what it says, two verses. "If we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, are only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the Scars. The other gods were strong, but thou was weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. Not a god has wounds, but thou alone." Let us pray. Father, as we contemplate on this day what you took in our place, unjustly suffering at the hands of men, you know our pain. You took our sin on the cross. You suffered in our place. You died instead of us. When we thank you, as we will on Sunday, remember that this was not the end of the story. Jesus, you were raised up by the Father. You rose again and you made a way for us. You brought us life. Life that is indestructible. Life that is new. We become new creations in you. Because of you, we have hope. We have eternal life. It starts now and it goes on forever because you rose again. You are the resurrection and our life. So today, as we think of the cross, we want to say, thank you, Lord. We want to say, help us to follow you. Help us to obey you. Help us to worship you. Help us to live as your people. And if there are any here who know themselves not yet to have come to that place of surrender to Jesus, of faith in him for what he's done, then today may be a day of salvation for you. May God help you. May God speak with you. Come and talk with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.